Appreciate so much the song service and your presence here at Union Church, the opportunity to be here one more time to worship with you, and appreciate Brother James's humble prayer this morning. I trust that he's not the only one in the building praying. But it is a beautiful congregation, and I love you for Christ's sake, and do beg an interest in your prayers this morning, the time that I stand before you. Sometimes I preface statements before I get into scripture with experiential things in this life, things I experience and things that have a great bearing upon me. And if you'll permit me to do so, I'll speak a few minutes this morning from something that happened this week and then how it connects to our subject matter, and we trust get into the lesson for today. Last Sunday night, Brother John Mark Quarles was invited to preach at Antioch Church. For those of you in this congregation who were there, we thank God for your presence being with us. For those of you who were not, but were praying for this young brother, we appreciate that as well, and praying for Antioch Church. Brother John Mark left his Bible with us at Antioch, and it was unnoticed. We went to my mom's to eat after church, and Tuesday, Brother Ricky and I got a text message from Brother Mark that he thinks Brother John Mark had left his Bible at Antioch, and he wanted to come get it, and since we had fed him a few times, he wanted to feed us. And he said, as many of the Myers as my immediate family want to come, tell them to join us. And so me and Brother Ricky and my mom and Sister Debbie were able to go. And Brother Mark, Brother David Crawford, Sister Sherry. And because in a recent conversation, Brother David Crawford and I were having, Brother Doug mentioned the dinner bell. So Brother Doug got included as well, since he recommended the restaurant. And the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honest, whatsoever is just, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is of good report, think on these things. I can't begin to tell you, young folks, older folks, What a great blessing it is to associate with godly people and to feast on their experiences and the things that they know and the way the Lord has worked in their individual lives. We had wonderful fellowship. Brother Mark, you know, there at the dinner bell, and I'll put in an advertisement. As good as I've ever eaten. But as we got there, I said, Lazy Susan, you sit at a round table, as most of you have been there. And Brother Mark Quarles, it took us about 45 minutes to eat, and we stayed there so long, I was afraid they were going to ask me to come wash dishes. But we were enjoying the fellowship, and one of the parts of the conversation went to Brother Samuel West, Brother Sammy West from West Mississippi, preacher among our people many years ago. I don't tell any of you that if you have an old cassette tape of Brother Sammy West, please talk to me. I want to get and listen to it. Brother Sammy didn't want you visualize as a preacher, not an educated man. But Brother David Crawford said he heard that when he was a baby, his mom would sit on the front porch in that rocking chair in a very modest home covered with that felt paper. And she would sing the old hymns, and she would pray, Lord, send our church a preacher. And she was holding her former pastor, her future pastor, in her hands at that time. What about your prayers? How often are they answered? How frequently are they answered? How quickly are they answered? Are they answered? And then James told us we ask and receive not because we ask amiss, that we can consume it on our lust. You know, sometimes when I try to pray, Brother Robbie, I pray, Lord, if it would be for your glory and the benefit of your children, fail not in granting those things unto us. Be careful what we pray for. You just might get it. But I love that story. Old Brother Samuel West and his mama praying, "Lord, send me a preacher." And she was rocking the preacher in her arms on her front porch in the rocking chair. Also in that restaurant is a picture, a painting, a portrait that most of you have seen. It's called Grace. It came from 1918. 1918 was one of the worst years in the history of the United States. World War I was in full swing. There was a smallpox or influenza epidemic. I have an uncle and an aunt that died very, very young, buried right down this hill right here. Uncle R.B. and Aunt Alma, who died during that smallpox epidemic of 1918. Can you imagine the sadness in this land? There was a photographer in Bovee, Minnesota. Maybe that's how you pronounce it, I'm not sure, by the name of Eric Enstrom. And a traveling peddler came in his shop one day, and he was selling shoe scrapers to scrape mud off your shoes. Money was tight. World War I was in full swing. Rationing was going on. I don't imagine the sales were too good. And this old brother lived in an earthen hut, a primitive earthen hut in the state of Minnesota. I don't live in Minnesota, period, but especially in the winter in an earthen hut. But this photographer got the idea, I'm going to take a picture of this old fella sitting at a table. There was a Bible there. There was a bowl of porridge there. His spectacles there and a loaf of bread. And that portrait in 1918 became a rallying cry for the despondency involved with World War I and the hardships. 165,000 U.S. soldiers killed in World War I. All those killed with that smallpox epidemic. There had to be great sadness in the land at this time. But this portrait became a rallying cry. You know, in 1926, this man in the picture, this older gentleman there, bent over looking in his hands clasped together, looking down in humble submission, I guess, if he prayed before his meal. Sold his rights to the picture in 1926 for $5. The picture made much more than that over the course of time. But still, some of you may have that picture in your home right now. I see it from time to time as I travel. Well, what a great lesson it taught us, and has a spiritual significance to me, I believe. Friends, when hard times come, the greatest weapon we have is prayer. Bow your head and ask God to see you through it. You know, I mentioned that about praying amiss, but by the same token, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, I think it is. I believe that's right. Peter told us that his eyes are open unto the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. He hears our prayers. We're going to look at this morning some famous prayers in Scripture and see how quickly they were answered, or if they were answered, or how they were answered. I want you to understand this. We serve a sovereign God, and however He responds is just. One other thing that came up in conversation is just beautiful to me. That porch was in 1918. This happened in 1918. And I tried to look back and find where Brother Sammy West is buried and see if his birth date was 1918. I won't be surprised if it wasn't. But in 1918, Brother Ricky Myers mentioned this to us. There was a song in the 60s and 70s. Those of you lived in that era. We had as far as pop music and secular music, we had some of the best music ever recorded, but some of the worst fashion styles ever in the history of the world. Those pictures still haunt me from back in that day. If you got any in mind from the 70s, throw them away. I don't want to see them. But he said in 1918 at a boy's home in Omaha, Nebraska, and this Charles Wilden that posed for that picture was buried in Omaha, Nebraska. But home in Omaha, Nebraska, they had a boys' town there, a boys' home for orphans and poor boys and so forth. And the minister was over one day, witnessed a boy by the name of Reuben Granger, taking a boy by the name of Howard Loomis, who had a polio victim, carrying him up a flight of stairs, and it wasn't a big difference in the size of the two boys. The one doing the carrying was a little bigger than the other one. And the minister that was over that home asked him, did he need help? And he said, no, he ain't heavy. He's my brother. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. Those things just have a spiritual, those nuggets just, Brother Joe, just feed my soul. What are we here on earth for? To fear God and to keep His commandments. We're going to look at another situation that in just a minute, the Lord being our helper. But they say, I enjoyed my meal, Brother Doug. I enjoyed the fellowship. And Brother Mark did the inviting, or I invited some more of you. But Brother Mark was going to pay for the meal. So. What a great blessing it is. But this morning, go with me too. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and look with me in Scripture for just a few moments. We're going to begin in verse 5. Excuse me, verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought. Now the word prayer is used in the Bible 547 times, a form of pray in the King James translation of God's Word. 547 times, I believe that's right. Regardless, a lot of times. But some times the word like besought is used as a synonym of that. It means the same thing. It just means to pray earnestly. He said he had a thorn in the flesh to buffet him, to cause him pain, that was always nagging him, if you will. And he said he prayed, besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from him. And he said unto me, this is God's word to that prayer, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You know, I made this statement probably standing right here before, that there was a time in my life when I believed that thorn in the flesh was the visions and the flashbacks, going back to the time when righteous Stephen was stoned to death and Peter was there, excuse me, the Apostle Paul was there. The Bible said he was consenting unto his death. But Brother James, I don't believe that anymore. I believe this is a health thing right here. This is something with his physical condition. You know, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 15, he said those Galatians would have plucked out their eyes if it had been possible and gave them unto me. I believe his eyesight was bad, one thing. His natural eyesight. After the road to Damascus, his spiritual eyesight was very keen. Very keen. He said, I endure all things for the elect's sake. I don't believe the Apostle Paul was a very handsome fellow either. There was a type of man up at Boca Chica one time. He's deceased now, Tony Porter. My daddy taught him and was assistant football coach at Boca Chica when Tony played. Tony's a good player, good carpenter, and he died very early. He died the same year my dad. But my dad used to tell him, said, Tony, son, said, I hope that you outlive me, so as long as you're on earth, I won't be the ugliest man on earth. And Tony Porter passed away on May 8th, 2015, before my daddy died on July the 20th, 2015. We joke about it, said my daddy was the ugliest man on earth for about 3 months. Strange how things play out and how they... But the Apostle Paul, can you imagine? The Bible says that he was beaten of the Jews 40 lashes, say one, five different times. You imagine what the back of the Apostle Paul looked like, being whipped with that scourge 195 times across his back. Thrice I was beaten with rods, he said. Once I was stoned. And remember what the Bible said when he was stoned? What about that? They said, supposing he was dead. They thought they had killed him. They'd be pelting him with heavy stones and thought he was dead. But I believe it said the next day he got up and preached. How's that? Because of the power of God. He says, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day in the deep. And he's talking about all the perils he faced. But we're not talking about a handsome fellow here. We talk about a man that couldn't see good and the man that didn't feel good. It said there in right in this same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, it says his writings were weighty and powerful. He wrote 13 books of the Bible, we think, probably. At least 12, probably 13. His writings, go read them for yourself. Read them for yourself. We're talking about a wonderful writer. But it says his bodily presence was weak and his speech was contemptible. In another place, he said his speech was rude. Now, we're not talking about rude like we're talking about the opposite of polite. Rude there means unpolished, untrained. When you heard the Apostle Paul speak, it's probably like a turtle in a cardboard box, one of the box turtles in a cardboard box, or somebody's nails up on the chalkboard, perhaps. But oh, what he spoke. What he spoke was powerful. He wanted to be better in presenting that, I believe, to the Lord's people. The way his manner of delivery. And we talked about it at the restaurant the other day. Yeah, me and Brother Ricky Myers used to have church on our carport when we were little boys, and we would mock preachers. And now they called us. They called us to preach, and somewhere they probably some little boys. Maybe mocking us. I don't know. Hope not, Brother Cody, if you didn't let me hear about it. But you know, it wasn't mockery and fun, and necessarily making fun of somebody. We had a dear brother down there in Baton Rouge, Brother Collins Ansley. He would wear those reading glasses down like this when he sang, and you could hear him all over Baton Rouge. Powerful baritone voice. And on our carport, we'd have church sometimes. Brother Ricky and I, and I'd say, Brother Collins, lead us in a verse of some song. And Ricky would get those reading glasses on and put it under his nose and he'd belt it out as loud as he possibly could. But those memories are pleasant to us now as we look back, though. The Apostle Paul had a lot of problems. His speech was contemptible. He wasn't a polished speaker, but oh, the message he taught, and his writings were. Let's go to another case where, what was his prayer? Lord, remove this thorn from me. I prayed that prayer three different times, and after the third time, he didn't answer it immediately, but the Lord answers, and my grace is sufficient. And that's the message I convey to you right now. Brother Don, the pain that you feel right now, his grace is sufficient. He'll deliver you from these things in life. Friends, I've been there. I've been on some very dark roads, faced some great challenges in life. But I can tell you this, friends, his grace is sufficient. Go back with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We find another prayer here that you say, well, it wasn't answered. The prayer wasn't answered. All prayers are answered. I told you a few moments ago, his eyes are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. And we're righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We understand how we're righteous, but terrible story happened here in the book of Samuel, in the chapters leading up to this, chapter 12 in 2 Samuel, about David and Bathsheba. David was a man after God's own heart. We talk about Bathsheba, we talk about Uriah the Hittite, and I don't have time going all that. You're very familiar with that. I trust it's been taught from this pulpit for a very long time, and there's lessons for us to learn from that, of course. But understand this, there are consequences to sin. That's one thing that motivates me to try to live honorably in this life is not only to honor God, but to be this frank with you. I'm like Paul. I'm weak in the body, and I don't want to endure the chastening. He says, whom he loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If you're his child, he's going to punish you. And no doubt about it, when we transgress his laws, he's going to punish us. But there was great consequences here. We saw the interaction between David and Nathan here. And Nathan told him, said, The child born unto you shall surely die. This by the child that you and Bathsheba conceived, that baby is going to die. You go to restore unto him fourfold. You find that David lost four sons. He lost four sons in this. They said, the sword shall never depart from thy house. It's what Nathan told him. He said, the Lord is going to rise up evil out of your own house. Isn't that terrible? But look what happened here. Even after he told him this, he told him in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Going to be born, but it's going to die quickly after birth. Not going to die in the womb. It's going to be born. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought. There's that word again, isn't it? He prayed earnestly, besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not. Neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. What type of prayer did David offer there? Said he besought him. You say, well, maybe he prayed that he understood, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I understand I brought this upon myself and Bathsheba, and it's going to be a great cause great grief in our life. But in mercy, take the child into your presence. Now, that wasn't what he prayed. Look with me over there a little bit further in the verse, in chapter 20, in verse 22. You know, when the baby was alive, he didn't interact with anybody. He fasted and prayed and besought the Lord and laid upon the earth. And it was in seclusion from everybody, withdrew himself from everybody. When the baby died, He cleaned himself up. He began to eat, began to interact with people again, and they were a little confused by it. Something very, very powerful in this. Look in verse 22. He said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? Although Nathan had told him from the Lord himself that this baby is going to die, he said, maybe the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live. And he prayed fervently. He besought that. And then verse 23, but now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I'll go to him. And the day of the resurrection, David will be reunited with that baby. Let's talk about a couple others real quickly that Paul, the Apostle Paul prayed, Lord, let this thorn in the flesh be taken away from me. He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. David said, Lord, be gracious unto me and cast charity upon this despicable deed that I've committed with Bathsheba, and to try to cover it up with Uriah, putting him on the front line and telling those soldiers to retreat from him and have this man, this godly man killed in battle, this faithful soldier killed in battle. God didn't answer the way he wanted it. He said, Lord, be gracious to me and let this child live. Over there in 1 Kings chapter 19. I've been reading, there's some good reading right there before that too. I'm talking about the showdown on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal were there. You know, Baal was a Canaanite god of weather and fertility. So to appease this fictitious god, people were sacrificing their firstborn child to appease this God so he would send rain in due season and bless them to have other children. And the showdown on Mount Carmel proved a lot about that. Elijah said, "You, if he's a Canaanite God of... It didn't rain upon the earth for 3.5 years. I can't imagine how... You're talking about 1918 being a bad year. Those 3.5 years were bad. I can promise you that. If it didn't rain on the earth for 3.5 years, you know how we would be sustained only by the mercies of God. Just like Elijah. You know, Elijah, after all this happened, he'd all seen these great miracles and seen the power of God. Now he's running from Ahab's wife Jezebel. He's running from an evil queen, and he lays down under a juniper tree. And what was his prayer? "It's enough, O Lord. Take my life." He prayed, "Lord, take my life from me. I've had enough of this earth." Did the Lord answer that prayer? Eventually he did. Elijah's buried somewhere, but not... Wait a minute, he wasn't one translated. That was Elisha, I think. And Enoch was translated into heaven. I'm jealous of them, but they never had to face death. But anyway, he lay down under the juniper tree, and while he was there, an angel touched him. And he looked, and there was a cake baking on the rock there, and a cruise of water there. And he went into power of that for 40 days and 40 nights. It strengthened his body. Oh, he prayed to die. The Lord said, no, he sent an angel to touch him. He said, no, you're going to live. You're going to live. And after those 40 days were up, though, his weakness began to come back. And what did he do? Went and hid in a cave. And the Lord said, what are you doing in the cave, Elijah? And when we're not where the Lord, where we're supposed to be, where the Lord expects us to be and desires for us to be, we try to make excuses for it, don't we? Many times. And he said, Lord, the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altar. They've slain the prophets with the sword, and I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left serving you, Lord. And he's hid in a cave. You're not serving him in a cave, hid in a cave. He said, man, what you do, you go up to the mountaintop. You go up to the mountaintop, and went to the mountaintop. The Bible said there was a strong wind that came that rent the rocks upon the mountain. And after that, there was an earthquake. And after that, there was a fire. The Lord was not in the earthquake. The Lord was not in the wind. The Lord was not in the fire. Well, what did it say after that? And after that, a still small voice. And he was ready to give it all up. He said, Lord, take my life from me. What about, real quickly, one more that wasn't answered initially, and I've got to be careful with this one. In Matthew chapter 26, we find a son of God in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is his first prayer. He took Peter and the sons of Zebedee, James and John with him, into that Garden of Gethsemane, into that olive press there to pray. And he asked them to watch for me while I go yonder and pray. And, of course, he found them asleep three different times. The first prayer he offered, Lord, is if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The next two times, I believe he prayed like this. He said, Lord, if the only way this cup can pass from me is that I drink it, thy will be done and not mine. I'm paraphrasing there a little bit. We could turn there and find exactly what it says, but see the difference in that? I know you do. You've studied that. You've meditated upon it. He had a human side of him, didn't he? Had a human side. The Lord, it would be possible. We can do it another way. But what did he say in John chapter 12, verse 27? For this hour came I into the world. That's why he came down. He came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. Why did the God in heaven say after 33 and a half years, that's when it's going to happen? That's when we're going to Calvary or Golgotha. I don't know why. That's the power of God. You see all those four prayers? Let this thorn in the flesh go away from me. Let this baby live. Even though she was conceived, this baby was conceived in a terrible situation, so to speak. Lord, let the baby be gracious and let that baby live. Lord, take my life from me. I've had enough. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But every time God answered, because he has power and he has great wisdom. Friends, God's too wise to make a mistake. Next few minutes, we're going to look with the time we have left with a few prayers that were answered amazingly fast. Amazingly fast. God amazes me of how powerful he is. And I tell you this, I want to see him. And as Job said, one day I will see him. With these eyes and not another, because there is no other. He's it. There is but one God, this Bible says. And he loved you so much, he sent his only begotten Son to die for you. Never forget that. And these things like I enjoyed this past week at the dinner bell. They satisfy my soul. to give me strength to continue the battle. In Genesis chapter 24, we find a man in a terrible situation, and in a sense, I believe he was Eleazar. He was a steward and a chief servant of Abraham, old father Abraham. And Abraham had a son, a boy that he loved by the name of Isaac. Isaac was missing something. He was missing a wife. And he told his trusted servant to go back to Mesopotamia, to Nahor, and find among my people a bride for my precious son Isaac. I've told you before that if you have a son, daughter, niece, nephew, grandchild, whatever, that needs a spouse, don't ask me to do the matchmaking. There's some in my family are pretty good at it, but I'm not one of them. But what I will promise to do is pray about it. I talked to a beautiful young girl last week. Again, the experiences I had last week were just amazing. They were priceless to me. This beautiful young lady is single. And to me, has so much to offer. Beautiful young lady. The subject came up about that, and this is what she told me. She said, "You know, if I'll be faithful to my true husband, maybe he'll send me a more traditional husband. But if he don't, he's still good." Eleazar went about this like I was forced into the situation. He went about it like I would go about it. He got there at the well at eventide. That was a woman's job back in that. Brother Ricky Meyer, sometime we were growing up, he wanted to point out to Sister Sharon that our precious mama, that some jobs were women's jobs. Like washing dishes. Mom said, "No, son, we work together." But in the Bible, during this time, drawing water was women's work, pretty much. He went there and he bowed down on his knee and began to pray. And he said, "Lord, grant me good speed this day and shew kindness to my master Abraham." And he said, "Let the woman that comes out first, when I say to her, let down thy pitcher, and she draws water for me and offers to draw for my camels also, let her be the one that thou hast appointed as a bride for Isaac." Do you believe that God appoints spouses for his children? Yeah, Brother Russell. I could talk the rest of the afternoon about how he sent Kieran King to me. I could talk the rest of the day about that. All the things that had to fall in place for her to show up in Bogachita, Mississippi. But Rebecca, the Bible says as he was praying, he said before he had done speaking, can God answer prayers that quick? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. Brother Wayne Myers, you tell this joke, somebody told it from the pulpit more than once. He said there was a man working on a roof and started sliding off the roof, and he said, "God help me." And just about the time he got out of his mouth, a nail caught him in the seat of the pants and stopped him from sliding off the roof. He said, "Never mind, Lord, the nail got me." But the Lord works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. But this beautiful woman came out. The Bible says she was very fair. She was very beautiful. A virgin, and she drew water. You've heard me say this before. I've researched this. Camels can drink between 5 and 50 gallons of water at one time. Now, I don't believe she drew 500 gallons of water to fill those camels up. I don't think. If she did, she's a better woman than the Bible even indicates right there. But if you want a Valentine's story, go read about when Isaac and Rebecca saw each other, when she lighted off that camel. See how far, go study how far they rode, knowing the whole time she was going to meet her husband. One day, friends, we're going home to meet our husband, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's talk about a couple other real quickly with the time we have left. You know, one thing I want to point out here, though, is very important in the lesson. After this happened, after, I try to think about the pressure that this servant was under to bring a bride home for his master Abraham. What if he brought a woman that was not a Proverbs 31 woman? He'd have been in trouble, no doubt. But what did he say? He prayed for thanksgiving after he said, I being in the way. Let me turn in and read that exactly like it's written in Scripture. By the way, just say Genesis 24. I being in the way, thou hast led me to the house of my master's brethren. I'm just going to quote that rather than try to find it. Most of the time when I was told I was in the way, it was not a pleasant thing. I'd be around my daddy, around my uncle, watching what they were doing, trying to call myself helping, but there had been times when Brother Wayne said, Mickey, son, you're in the way. But this in the way means actively engaged in our duty. Me being in the way. God has led me to the house of my master's brethren. God directed his footsteps and heard his prayer right there before he had done speaking. Rebecca came to the well and we said, ma'am, do you mind letting down your pitcher to draw some water for me? And she said, no, not only will I do that, I'll draw water for your camels also. That was indication. This is the one I got to take back home. The bride is already here. Go with me to the book of Daniel in chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. We'll go a couple other places before we close this morning. Time is getting away from us, but I'll be there with you in just a minute. Daniel, we don't have time to give a lot of background information on this morning, but Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 17. Look at this prayer. Now therefore, O our God, Daniel 9:17, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. You look on that picture, I talk about the picture, the portrait Grace that I mentioned this morning. It's been altered a little bit across the years. And one thing they did to it, because there was so much darkness and so much despair in 1918, at some point they went in there and touched it up, and it's filtered a little bit, so it looks like light is coming in from somewhere. That's powerful to me. The sun, S-U-N, shines upon us. The love of the Son of God shines upon us. But to cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. See what he's praying there? Not for my glory, but for the Lord's sake do this. The house of the Lord is desolate. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, this angelic messenger, whom I had seen in the vision, is like Elijah we talked about a few minutes ago, at the beginning being caused to fly swiftly. It says the man Gabriel, but we've got to understand he's talking about an angelic messenger because men don't fly swiftly. But he flew swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding at the beginning of thy supplications. When you began to pray, the commandment came forth, and I am come to shew thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. You go to read the next few verses of this, you'll find out, you know, Good Friday will be here before too long, and they'll talk about that being the day that Jesus Christ went to Golgotha, to Calvary. It don't add up. It was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, what this book says. It's like Jonah was in the belly of the whale. And right here he told Daniel, said it's going in the midst of the week, the Messiah, the Prince, will be cut off. Whole different situation. But how did he see how he answered that? Just like he did with Eleazar praying for the bride for Isaac, before he done speaking, while he was yet speaking, in the beginning of your supplication, when you begin to pray, there was a commandment came to me, Gabriel said, and I had to fly swiftly to get here to tell you that you are greatly beloved and the Lord is going to give you great understanding and skill. Again, make sure what we pray is for what? The benefit of God's children and for the glory of God, and God will answer. But I can tell you this, not every prayer you offer is going to be answered like you want it answered. They say sometimes this ain't Burger King and you can't have it your way. But sometimes we can. Sometimes we can. And sometimes God answers so fast. Friends, I know this. I've lived this. On July the 28th, 2017, I had a widowmaker heart attack. And there is no doubt in my mind. These cell phones are somewhere between a blessing and a curse. But that day, it was a blessing. It was a blessing. I had a lady tell me, said she and her teenage daughter from Boca Chica was going down the road, and she got word on her cell phone, said Shelby just went ballistic. So I didn't know what in the world happened to her. And she said, Mama, we got to pull over. We got to pull over now. They prayed right there on the side of the road. I'm talking about a condition that if you're in the hospital when it happens, it's a 10% chance of survival. If you're outside the hospital, it drops to 6%. And I was 45 minutes before I sought medical attention. Friends, that day that God heard the prayers of His saints while they were before they were done speaking. And I thank God for that. I'm in a strait between two friends. For me to depart and be with Christ is far better. But for a few folks upon the earth, I believe it's more needful for me to remain in the flesh. And I'm willing to endure persecutions and infirmities. Because I understand this, when I'm weak, God is strong. That's when I'm strong, it's when I'm weak. And I understand I depend upon God for every blessing that flows from His bountiful hands. I'm going to close with one more this morning. I know we're out of time, but go with me to the book of Acts in chapter 4. Go back to the apostle. We come to start with the apostle Paul. Let's go back to finish with the apostle Paul in Acts chapter 4. Those Sadducees are creating so many problems for the apostle Paul, and those that you know, Brother James, in my efforts in my years in the ministry, I've never been persecuted much. I really haven't. I've been persecuted. I've been supported and loved and encouraged. Look in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. We kind of jump in the middle of it here. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And when they had prayed, it wasn't while they were speaking, but when they had finished, right after they finished, they were being persecuted. And he said, Lord, observe the threatenings of these Sadducees and these despisers of good that are threatening to take our very life. Listen to their threatenings and give us boldness to speak anyway, despite the resistance we're going to face. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And skip down to verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Have you ever happened in your life where you prayed and great grace came upon you? I can tell you a lot of examples in my life. That's something that I could talk about the rest of the afternoon. Remember that old song, The Lord Has Been So Good to Me? He's been so good to me. You know what I believe, what I know in my heart? That He loves me with an everlasting love. And that number that no man can number, just going home with Him on the day of the resurrection, you know what I deserve? Eternal damnation. But you know what I believe I'm going to receive? Everlasting joys I'll reap, where the soul of man never dies. We're going home one day, friends. We're going home. But until that day comes, pray about the things that really matter in your life. And if he doesn't answer it exactly like you want it to, understand this, his grace is sufficient. It's adequate. It's enough. It's all you need, his grace. Marvelous grace, friends. I trust if you got anything what I tried to preach, you give the glory to the Son of God and to God, the Father, the giver of every good gift and every perfect gift. Cast a matter of charity over imperfections. And if you want to have church at your house, on your carport, and mock me, go right ahead. May God bless you. It's our prayer this morning.